Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. Hi, everyone. I'm Michelle. I'm a member here at OCC. Our scripture reading today is taken from Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Michelle, for reading so well for us, and Jeremiah for leading us so well in worship. See a few new faces. If you're new here, my name is Z. I'm the pastor here at One Covenant Church. We'd love to get to know you if I haven't met you yet. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we seek his help to understand his word this morning. Father, we thank you that this is your word, and we thank you that your word meets us exactly where we're at. So I pray, Father, wherever we're from, whatever the state of our heart, that you will come right now and speak to us and encourage us and edify us from your most holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, if you've just joined us, we're working our way through Luke's gospel. And our passage today is Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 56, that was read so well by Michelle just now. It's become known as the Visitation because it chronicles for us the account of Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, she had just conceived, visiting Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John. At this stage in the pregnancy, John was about 6 months old in her mother's womb. It was a visitation between Mary and Elizabeth. Now, this passage, as we look through it, you can't help but notice that it is filled with joy. All three characters in this passage are rejoicing. In verse 42, we have Elizabeth, the mother of John, rejoicing and exclaiming with a loud voice when she meets Mary. In verse 41 and 44, we're told that John, the unborn child in her womb, leapt for joy when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. Now, in verse 46 to 55, we have what has become known as the Magnificat. It is Mary singing a song of praise to her God. Look at the opening lines in verse 46 and 47. Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." From beginning to end, this passage is filled with joy and rejoicing in God. But friends, I would like to submit to you that for us to fully understand the impact of this passage, we need to know that this is actually written to someone or some ones who found it very difficult to have joy. Now remember, friends, in Luke chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we're told the purpose for which Luke is writing his gospel. He's writing to a man called the Most Excellent Theophilus, and he's writing to give this man certainty or confidence concerning the things that he had been taught about Jesus Christ. You see, friends, Theophilus was probably a high-ranking Roman official. He had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed with great joy. But at some point in his life, he began to doubt whether or not these things were true. Now, the New Testament scholar, Darrell Bock, he posits that one possible area of doubt for Theophilus was whether or not he really felt that he belonged to the community of God's people, the church. You see, friends, he was so different from them. He was a man of power, a man of position, a man of wealth, and he was a Roman. On the other hand, the church at that point in time was made up of a hodgepodge of Jews and Gentiles who were often poor, insignificant, and they were persecuted by the Romans. And so here he is listening to the gospel, embracing Jesus Christ, entering the church and finding in the church people who were so very different from him, and he began to doubt if he truly fit in. Friends, have you ever stepped into a social setting and felt like you didn't belong for whatever reason? Or perhaps you've stepped into church and you felt like these people are so different from me. How can I belong? Well, friends, when Theophilus stepped into that church, it would be no surprise if they were suspicious of this Roman official, and vice versa. He would be suspicious of them as well. Well, friends, Luke writes this passage to resolve that predicament. And he does so by telling both Theophilus and the church that they have something in common that goes beyond what they have in terms of wealth and who they are in terms of position. They have a common joy, and this joy has been given to them by God himself. And that joy binds them together with each other and binds them together with God himself. So we'll see that God has brought them together through his empowering presence, in keeping with his enduring promise, resulting in their enduring praise of him. So let's look at the 3 points from this text today. God's empowering presence, God's enduring promise, and God's enduring praise. Come with me to verse 39. Our friends, we pick up the story from where we left off. Last week, we heard how the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary and said, "You will have a child." Of course, Mary, being a virgin, asked a very good question. How can this be? I'm still a virgin. Well, the angel Gabriel tells her 2 things. Number one, it's the Holy Spirit. He will come upon you and he will overshadow you and you will conceive a child. But the second thing he says, and we cannot miss the second thing he says, is that your relative Elizabeth, who is so old, all beyond the age of childbearing, she's now pregnant. At this point in time, she's 6 months pregnant. If God can give Elizabeth a child in her old age, surely, Mary, surely she can give you, a virgin, a child. Now, verse 38 tells us that Mary believed. She believed what the angel Gabriel said. But verse 39 tells us that she rose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Mary was told, Elizabeth, your cousin, your older cousin, is pregnant. She believed, but yet she needed certainty. Why did she go with haste? She went with haste because she wanted to be certain of the things that she had already believed. This is her faith seeking certainty. And so she went with haste, and she found Elizabeth, entered the home, and she greeted her. Now, what she was looking for was certainty. But what she got was much more than certainty. Not only did Mary get certainty, Mary got joy. Look at verse 41 to 43. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, friends, do you realize that Elizabeth is knowing and saying things that she could not have deduced logically, or could have known in the natural? Well, she knows and says that Mary has been set apart among women for this special work of God. How did she know that? She knew that Mary was pregnant, even though Mary had just conceived. Finally, she knows that the child that Mary bore was blessed, and she called him Lord. Friends, did you know that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what's called the Septuagint, the word Yahweh, the covenant name of God, is translated with that very word here, the Lord. The word here is a word for divinity. I was just reading in Exodus 6 verse 10 this morning. God spoke to Moses saying, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh." And that's the same Greek word that's used to translate Exodus 6:10 into the Greek. Meaning, friends, that Elizabeth knew that this child was divine, that he would be the son of the Most High God. Now, friends, how in the world would this old Jewish woman know all of these things about Mary, about the child that she bore, and his destiny? Not by logical deduction, not by the things that she had heard. Verse 41 tells us she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God Himself. God Himself had supernaturally come and filled Elizabeth and enabled and empowered her to do something that she could not do by herself. The reason why Elizabeth could know these things and say these things was because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And friends, as we consider this text, we will realize that God's empowering presence, the Holy Spirit, has been at work from beginning to end. Remember last week, in chapter 1, verse 35, we're told that Mary the Virgin can have a child because the Holy Spirit would come upon her and overshadow her. It was a decidedly supernatural conception. Friends, the Bible is not anti-natural, but it's supernatural. It recognizes, yes, there's a natural order of things, but behind the natural order of things is a divine being called God. And so at certain times in history, God, the one who's behind the natural order, can break into history and do something supernatural. He has the prerogative because He is God, and the Bible is unabashedly supernatural. Which means, friends, if you are a non-Christian or a skeptic seeking understanding, this is an invitation, friends. This is an invitation to peel back the layers of reality and to see that behind the natural is something supernatural, is a being who has made and ordered everything, who from time to time enters our world to accomplish His purpose. And He does so in the life of Mary through the Holy Spirit. She's overshadowed by the Spirit. His power descends upon her, and she conceives a child. She does, or she's able to do, what she cannot do in the natural because of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, if you go further back to Luke chapter 1, verse 15, we're told that John the Baptist would be filled with the same Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, friends, the question is, when was John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit? Hi, Dylan. Good to see you. When was John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, friends, we're going to talk about a young child being filled with the Holy Spirit soon. So this is just right, Dylan. Okay, this is the right moment, okay? We're going to be talking about you really soon, okay? When did John the Baptist get filled with the Holy Spirit? Our friends, theologians and scholars tell us that this moment where his mother heard the greeting of Mary and he leapt for joy in her womb, that could be the moment that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only was he filled with the Holy Spirit, theologians tell us that that is the moment he began his ministry as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, preparing the way for Jesus. He leapt for joy, and so Elizabeth knew there's something supernatural happening here. Mary is with child. She has a Son of God in her womb. All at 6 months, barely viable, a fetus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at 6 months in his mother's womb. It is the Holy Spirit, friends, at work in Mary, at work in Elizabeth, and even at work in John while he's a six-month-old fetus, empowering and enabling him to do his will, but more than that, giving them joy. Do you realize that verse 44 says John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb? Why, friends? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. God's empowering presence. That's the name that Gordon Fee, the New Testament scholar, gives to the Holy Spirit. And Gordon Fee tells us that the Spirit is the one who embodies the presence of God, indwells and empowers the people of God. And friends, this can happen even if you are a six-month-old fetus in your mother's womb. Well, last week, Joel told us that God takes teenagers seriously, didn't he? And he told us that God takes teenagers seriously because Mary herself was between the ages of 12 to 14 years old when God chose her and used her to be a vessel to bring the Savior of the world into the world. And God used Mary as an example of faith. Old Zechariah didn't believe, but the young teenage Mary, she embraces God's word And she believes. Young people, 12 to 14 years old, God takes you seriously. Well, friends, today, we realize that God goes much younger, doesn't he? He fills John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb. He's a six-month-old fetus. That's about 23, 24 weeks, right? Doctors would tell you, just viable. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Which means, friends, that God doesn't just take the teenagers seriously. He takes young children and even unborn children seriously. That your unborn child, friend, could be filled with the Holy Spirit so that they know God and can do his will. Doesn't that blow your mind? And so, because God takes young children and even unborn children seriously, so should we. I said in the morning service, a lot more children in the morning service. We had Dylan here too. Running around, making some noise. We look upon them and we think, oh man, you know, so cute. But we don't naturally think of them as part of the family of God, do we? Well, friends, God looks upon them, and some of them, friends, could have been filled with the Holy Spirit even before they were born. They could be filled with the same Holy Spirit that you have been filled with. And they could be very well part of the church in the same way that you were part of the church. And therefore, friends, we take them seriously because God takes them seriously. I didn't say this in the first service, but I'll say it to you, second service, a bit more awake. You know, when I pray through the members list on Friday, I'm trying to make it a habit. I pray for you. I pray for your children. And I know that some of you are expecting. And I've also made it a habit to pray for your unborn child. You know why, friends? Because God takes your unborn child seriously. God could fill him or her with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb. Which means, friends, that you're never too young to belong to God and to be used of God. Just a quick survey. Most of the people listening in here, some are younger, some are older, but I think most of you are older than a six-month-old fetus. God can fill a fetus, a six-month-old fetus, with the Holy Spirit. Make him belong to him and use him. He can use you, even if you're young. And friends, you are never too old for the same. Look at Elizabeth. For most of her life, she could not bear a child. And in her old age, God answered her prayer. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She prophesies and she bears the forerunner of Jesus. Now, friends, if you are Theophilus listening in, what you need to hear is this. Theophilus, the way that you know that you belong to these people and they belong to you is because they have been filled with the same Holy Spirit that you've been filled with. Yes, the Holy Spirit fills a young Jewish girl, an older Jewish woman, and a six-month-old fetus. And yes, Theophilus, even you, the high-ranking Roman official. How do you know you belong, friends? Because God has filled you with his Holy Spirit. We share in his Holy Spirit together in spite of the backgrounds that we're from. Friends, the Holy Spirit is God himself dwelling in you, empowering and enabling you to do his will and for his purpose. And it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have his Holy Spirit. And because you have his Holy Spirit, friend, you belong to God and we belong to one another. So yes, Theophilus, you belong to this group of people. And they belong to you because we all share in the same Holy Spirit. Friends, there's more. Theophilus can know that he belongs not just because of God's empowering presence, but because of God's enduring promise. In verse 45, Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed are you, Mary. God is fulfilling his promise to you. But look at what Mary says. Look at verse 54 and 55, the end of a Magnificat, of the song that she was singing. Look at what she says. She says, "He, God, has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Do you see what this young teenage girl is saying? Yes, my friends, God is fulfilling his promise to me that I will have a child. But this promise that I will have a child is embedded in a bigger promise. It's embedded in a promise that's 2,000 years old. It's embedded in a promise to our great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham. Come with me to Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, if you have your Bibles. It's 2,000 years before this event. And in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, God had promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation, that he would be blessed, and that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's a 2,000-year-old promise to Abraham. You become a great nation, you'll be blessed, and you will bless all the families of the earth. And Mary is saying here in this text that at the birth of Jesus Christ, God is fulfilling this 2,000-year-old ancient promise. How so, friends? Well, friends, every person who believes in Jesus Christ becomes part of a great nation called the Kingdom of God. And all who believe in Jesus Christ are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And yes, friends, indeed, it's through Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, that all the families of the earth, whether Jewish or non-Jewish, are blessed. So yes, friends, it's Jewish people like Mary and Elizabeth and John that are part of this promise, but so are non-Jewish people like Theophilus. So are non-Jewish people like you and me. Yes, God began his plan through the Jewish people, but it was always intended from the very beginning to go to the nations of the world. All families of the earth shall be blessed. Which means, most excellent Theophilus, that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have become a part of this fulfillment of this ancient promise. God promised Abraham the nations of the world will become his. And by believing, you are participating in this ancient promise. And friends, even you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in fulfillment of this same ancient promise that was made more than 2,000 years ago. Yes, through ups and downs and twists and turns, this promise was fulfilled. Theophilus, the church in Jerusalem, boys and girls, men and women sitting here, because of the enduring promise of God made more than 2,000 years ago, although we are different, we can be sure that we belong to him and to one another when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, all of these wonderful things are meant to be made real to our hearts through our endearing praise of God. Come with me to verses 46 to 55. This is known as the Magnificat, and that's Latin for magnifies, because here is Mary, in response to all that has happened to her, singing praises to Almighty God. Now, friends, if you're a literary critic and you look at this song and the structure of the Gospel of Luke, you would ask this question. In what ways does this song advance the plot of the Gospel of Luke? In what ways does it contribute to the story of the Gospel of Luke? And you would have to say, it doesn't. If I take this song out of the Gospel, I can still read the plot, and it would still be fine. So why in the world is this song here? It seems so useless to the plot of the gospel. Why is it here? Well, friends, it might be useless to the literary plot, but it is useful to our hearts. One commentator puts it this way. Our hearts are meant to convert the fuel of Luke's narrative into flames of praise. And friends, this teaches us how we're meant to read the Bible. We're meant to take the facts of the Bible, know them well, the objective truths of the Bible, But we're meant to pray it into flame in our hearts. And that is the way that God restores our joy. That is the way that God gives us joy. We take the objective, and through the means that He has given to us, we make it real in our hearts. The facts are turned to fire in our hearts. Tim Keller puts it this way. We are to commune with God through the Word of God, through prayer, and through worship, so that these objective realities become more and more subjectively real to our hearts, and so shape the instinctive ways we respond to life. So friends, it's a long song, but let me just bring out two great objective realities that Mary gives us here that we can use to turn into fire. Firstly, Mary sings of how God lifts up the humble. Look at verse 48. Mary says, "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant." God sees you. God sees you. In verse 49, he says, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." Verse 50, "His mercy is for those who fear him." Verse 52, "He has exalted those of humble estate." And verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things." In other words, you know what Mary is saying? She's saying that those who belong to the kingdom of God, those who truly belong to God, they're not the high-ranking people in the world. They are the humble. They are the helpless. They are the hungry. They are the Marys and Elizabeth and Johns of this world who have nothing to show in terms of material wealth, but everything to show in terms of the kingdom of heaven. It's the humble, friends. It's the helpless and the hungry that God, in His mercy and might, lifts up and brings into His heavenly kingdom. But secondly, friends, Mary sings about how God humbles the lifted. And friends, I want you to imagine that you are most excellent Theophilus as you're listening to this. Verse 51, God has scattered the proud. Verse 52, God has brought down the mighty. And verse 53, the rich He has sent away empty. You see, friends, God is saying the only way anyone can get into the kingdom of God, even most excellent Theophilus, is to become humble, is to become helpless, is to become hungry. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's saying, friends, that anyone who wants to enter the kingdom must let go of their pride, their might, and their riches. They might be rich in this world. They might be people of power and position in this world. But that must mean nothing to them. They must become poor in spirit and humble in spirit if they are to have the kingdom of God. Those who have much in life are meant to look at those things and consider them nothing in light of God's holiness and majesty and grace. I was teaching Sunday school last week, and it was the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, I think. And I noticed the juxtaposition between Jesus saying, "Let the little children come to me," and the rich young ruler. And Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark that if you come to me, you must come like these little children. The rich young ruler, who had much wealth and much knowledge and much morality in his life, he's the one that doesn't get Jesus. It's the young child who simply comes with nothing. That's the one who gets Jesus. And I told the little children, I said, you know, we tend to think that children need to become adults before they can come to God. The Bible puts it the other way around. adults need to become like children in order to come to God. Now, it's not saying we become childish, you know, come in diapers next week. No, not at all. But how do little children come? With nothing. They simply trust that God is good and God is faithful, and they embrace Him. Friends, the only kind of people that truly enter the kingdom of heaven, even most excellent Theophiluses like you, is when you set aside your pride, your might, and your riches, and you become humble, you become helpless, and you become hungry, because that is the kind of person that God lifts up to be His. The only kind of people that truly belong in the kingdom of heaven are those who come empty and simply believe that Jesus in His death and resurrection has done it all, and nothing more is needed. Theophilus, why do you belong? You may have much in life, but because you have become poor in spirit, God lifts you up. Church in Jerusalem, you may have nothing, but in Jesus Christ, you have all the riches of glory. And so, you belong to God, and you belong to one another. Friends, do you want a sense of joy in your hearts and a sense of belonging? It's not going to come by putting your best foot forward. It's going to come by recognizing that you have nothing and He has given you everything. God is the one, through His empowering presence, makes you His and keeps you as His. God is the one who has kept His enduring promise, even though it's more than 2,000 years old, so that when you believe in Christ, you partake in that ancient promise. And now, friends, as we close in prayer and sing, we have an opportunity to take all that we've heard objectively and fan it into flame for our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that so often we say with our lips that we believe in Christ alone for salvation, but in truth we depend on everything else. We depend on our might, we depend on our riches, we depend on ourselves. And Father, for those of us who are in that category, I pray today you would gently show us the error of our ways. You bring us down, not to destroy us, but to fill us with true freedom. The freedom of coming with nothing and entering your kingdom and knowing that we are your children. And Father, for others who feel so left out and so distant from you, who feel that they don't belong, I pray in the same way you would show us today in our hearts through your word that you are the one that lifts up the humble, that lifts up the hungry, that lifts up the helpless. In all things, Father, we turn our hearts back to you again, confessing that we need you. We need your love. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your empowering presence. We need your Holy Spirit. And so we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.